Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Fraseysburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
If you have your Bibles today, we're going to be primarily in Luke chapter 1. We're continuing the sermon series started last week called Christmas Surprises. Today's surprise that I want to concentrate on is arguably the biggest surprise of all in the Christmas story, one that we all know, but it was certainly a surprise. But before we get into that, let me share a surprising story with you that some of you school teachers may be able to identify with at least a little bit. It's about an elementary school teacher who was receiving gifts from her students at Christmas time. And she picked up one gift from a child, and she knew where her daddy worked. He actually owned a candy store. And so all the children were asking her, "Guess what's in it, Mrs. Smith? Guess what's in that box?" So she kind of thought for a moment. She said, "I'm guessing there's candy in this box." And sure enough, opened the gift, and it was a box of chocolates. Well, the students were impressed that she was able to guess what was in the box. She picked up the next gift from a student whose father owned a jewelry store. And again, the children said, "Guess what's in that box, Mrs. Smith?" She said, "Well," she shook it a little bit, "I'm guessing there may be some jewelry in here." She opened it up. Sure enough, it was a bracelet. And the kids were again just impressed with her that she could guess what it was. Well, she picked up the third box, and this one was from a student whose father owned a fine wine and liquor store. And it was dripping just a little bit, so she took her finger, she swiped up the moisture along the edge of the box, put it up to her lips, and said, "This has got to be champagne." Before she could even open the box, the student who brought the kit replied, "Nope, you don't have that one right. I brought you one of our dog's new puppies." Can you imagine that surprise that teacher, I mean, she's never going to forget that Christmas gift. Well, when I was in high school, and I know what you're thinking, that was a long time ago, and it was well over 50 years ago now. When I was in high school, I learned from my English teacher about a word combination that she called an oxymoron. Now, many of you know that an oxymoron is a combination of contradictory words. Now, we use them all the time. And for the most part, we don't even realize that the word combinations are contradictory in their meanings. Let me just give you a few examples. If any of you here would look at anything that I drew as a picture, and this has been told to me many times, if you were asked to evaluate my picture, you might say something like this: "That's pretty ugly." Pretty ugly. That's an oxymoron. I have read that when people were asked what it was sometimes like to carry on a conversation with the actor Robin Williams, they said he was seriously funny. Seriously funny, oxymoron. I mean, if you think about it, how can a person be serious and funny at the same time? Yet we use these oxymorons all the time. Phrases like plastic glasses, a definite maybe. Or how about this one? Freezer burn. Food gets freezer burnt. Oxymoron. The title for this sermon is an oxymoron in our world. A pregnant virgin. A virgin can't be pregnant, or can she? What we're going to see is that a pregnant virgin is not an oxymoron to God. We're going to be staying in Luke chapter 1 throughout the majority of the message. And let me say this to those of you who may be younger and you're thinking about what in the world is a virgin. Make sure you go home and ask your mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, and they will be sure to explain that to you. Okay? But before we talk about this Christmas surprise, Let's ask God for his wisdom and help as we open up his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, it's our privilege to be here, gathered together as your children. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for those watching online. Lord, we want to spend a few moments in your word now. We are so grateful for this grandest of all surprises concerning the Christmas story, a pregnant virgin. And we're so thankful for Mary. We're so thankful for her life. And we're going to talk about that and her faith and some other things today. And I pray, Father, that you will use me in a way that will be helpful to those who are here and those who are watching and those who are listening. We thank you for this Christmas story. And we thank you for this miraculous surprise that Mary received. Lord, help us to recognize why we celebrate Christmas. Thank you for the good song service. Thank you for the reminder as we've come around your table of what you have done for us. And help us to be reminded that you are in control, Lord, that you have caused all this that we celebrate this season to happen. And we praise you for that. We are the beneficiaries of your love and your grace and your mercy. May your wisdom and understanding be with us as we open up your word. And we just give you all the praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take a look at this very popular Christmas story. I want to divide it into three sections. And the first section is the story itself. Now, let me give you just a very quick background about what Luke's doing here. He has just finished telling us about the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were a very faithful husband and wife team who, despite the fact that Elizabeth had been unable to have children, were now told by the angel Gabriel that Elizabeth was going to have a son. And of course, we know the history. That son's name was John. We also know him as the forerunner of Jesus, the one sent to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, who we also know was Jesus. And then we pick it up in Luke 1, beginning verse 26. Now in the sixth month, now he's talking about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now imagine the surprise. My guess is more of a shock. If an angel would appear to you and says to you, "The Lord favors you, the Lord is with you." Now that in and of itself makes this story, at least for some, hard to believe. Angels didn't just normally appear to someone, especially to a Jewish woman in that time and culture. Mary was not a wealthy woman. She was not, as far as anyone knew, an influential person. So why did God choose her? Gabriel must have been told by God that Mary had a very well-developed character as a young teenager. Maybe he had revealed to Gabriel that she was living out her life in a very quiet, peaceful way. She was a woman of purity. But here's the first point I want to emphasize about this story. When Gabriel said, "Greetings, favored one," he literally meant that God was about to richly bless Mary. Favored here means richly blessed of God. And then Gabriel goes on to say, "The Lord is with you." And so in the context here, because the Lord is with Mary, she is favored. And that's what grace is all about. He is with us today. And because of that, we have been favored. However, despite what others teach and preach, this greeting does not mean that Mary is so full of grace that she can somehow forever bestow eternal grace on others. She cannot do that. Only God can do that. And in verse 29 says, "But she," meaning Mary, "was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was." Well, Mary, understandably so, was troubled. And evidently, Gabriel perceived that she was afraid because she did not think of herself as one who was favored or richly blessed. I'm sure she, more than anyone, knew of her own shortcomings. And so Gabriel attempts to bring some comfort to to Mary, and we read about that in verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, when Gabriel said to Mary, "For you have found favor with God," he literally means that she has found favor. In this case, the word means grace by the side of God. And as we shall see, Mary was the recipient of God's grace in a different way than most. And so the surprise so far is that Mary has just received this announcement. An angel had appeared to her. But there was nothing that was going to prepare her for the next surprise, and that's the one I want to focus on. Without a pause, Gabriel proceeds to tell her something that I'm sure blew her away. That leads me to part two of this message, and that is this surprise. And this is where I'm going to spend the most time today. This is Gabriel telling Mary that she's going to have a baby. And not just any baby. She's going to give birth to the Son of God. Let's pick it up, verse 31. "And behold, you, Mary," Gabriel speaking to Mary, "you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Surprise, Mary! I'm sure that one of the first things that had to have popped into Mary's mind is, no one's going to believe this story. I mean, put yourself in Mary's position. But I want you to notice Gabriel's emphasis in these three verses. It's not on Mary, it's on her son. And Gabriel used this poetic, beautiful language to recount the messianic prophecy from the Old Testament, which of course we know has been fulfilled in Jesus. So Gabriel's telling Mary, look, Mary, your baby boy is the one all the prophets have been talking about for hundreds of years. This is the one. He's going to be the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And with these bold declarations, Mary could have responded in a variety of ways. She could have asked numerous questions. Look at verse 34. "But Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I am a virgin?'" Mary's only question to Gabriel was, "How will this be?" And that's a perfectly natural question. I mean, she has this one big concern. It's a technical matter that she needed cleared up. Now, what we need to understand here, Mary is engaged, but she's not completely married yet. Now, in the Jewish way of doing things in that day, you were betrothed or you were engaged to someone, and you were, in essence, married, but you didn't consummate the marriage. You didn't come together for sexual relationships for a year. So they hadn't reached that point yet. And that's why it says that Mary was a virgin. She had saved herself for her husband. So how then, she's asking, can I become pregnant and have a son? She believed what Gabriel said. She just wanted to know how it would happen. So Gabriel answers Mary's question. He deals with the biological issue in verse 35. "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.'" You see, there are times when our great God can and will work through supernatural means to bring about his will. And then the last phrase of verse 35 deals with something that Mary did not ask. "And for that reason," in other words, the fact that her pregnancy was going to be the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, he says, "For that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." Now, there are two important truths we need to understand about Gabriel's response to Mary's question. First one is this. It was necessary for the Savior of the world to be born of a woman so that he would be of the same nature as those of us whom he came to save. The point is simply this: Jesus was fully human. That's why he had to be born of a woman. That's what Paul said in Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. So the first part of Gabriel's response is, Jesus had to be born of a woman to be fully human. Second, it was just as necessary for him to be holy, sinless, and blameless. So Hebrews 4:15 tells us, speaking of Jesus, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. So in Luke 1:35, Gabriel is making clear the glorious fact that both of these requirements are fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Jesus is fully man because he was born of a woman, but he is also fully God because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, I like how C.S. Lewis describes this. I think it's very insightful. He said, and I quote, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God." So the summary of all that Gabriel has been saying to Mary is now found in verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. God can and will do anything that he determines. Now I want to look at what I believe to be the most inspiring verse from Luke chapter 1, and it's Mary's response to all this. In the history of the church, Mary has often been portrayed as a kind of mystic, otherworldly figure. The Bible makes it clear. She was very real. She had very real doubts, very real questions, and most importantly, very real faith. And nowhere is this seen more clearly than verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the Lord's bondservant, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So in essence, Mary is saying to Gabriel, "Okay, Gabe, I'm willing to do my part. You have explained to me the one little issue I had concerning how in the world I'm going to become pregnant. And now that you've explained that, I'm game. I'm ready. Let's do this." Now you talk about what it means to have real faith. Mary had it. She believed the impossible, trusting God even though facts would argue against what Gabriel had said. So this verse establishes three things that real faith is all about. The first one is this: she humbly recognizes she is the property of God. She calls herself a bondservant or a bondslave. She uses the same word that the Apostle Paul used in describing his role as a servant of God. They both used the Greek word doule, which means bond slave. And the people in that day would completely understand what that meant. It was the lowest slave in a household where slavery was very prominent. Now, how do we apply that to today? Real faith today is no different. We must humbly recognize that we are bond slaves of God because we have been bought with a price, and that price was the precious blood of God's Son, Jesus. And so we are his bond slaves. He owns us. Now, that's not a politically correct thing to say, but it is a biblical correct thing to say, and that's why I'm saying it. Here's the second thing about faith in Mary's answer. She shows obedience to revealed truth. I just love that statement in verse 38. May it be done to me according to your word. And without any exaggeration, we may call this one of the greatest statements of faith in the entire Bible. Mary was saying that she was available. She said yes to the impossible. She said yes to the revealed truth that we call the plan of God. Her response is the thoughtful, obedient response to God's revelation. Mary believed God with a single-minded, unwavering commitment. Now, I'm sure that you've probably heard me and other preachers talk about the importance of using our gifts and our talents and our abilities for the Lord. Do you realize that there is one ability that God has given to all of us, and it's the one ability that he can use the most? Do you know what that ability is? Do you know what Mary used as her ability? The ability she uses is her availability. Yes. She was willing to use this gift from God. She was available. Think about this now. She was available even though she no doubt knew what this availability might bring to her life. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that a virgin just cannot get pregnant. And I can imagine Mary thinking at this moment, what is Joseph going to say? What's going to happen to me? They might even stone me to death. Mary had every reason to think these things, because Jewish law said that adultery was punishable by death. But Mary knew that the baby in her womb was God's only begotten son. Among all the women that God could have chosen, she was the one who was afforded this great privilege to give birth to the Savior of the world. And she humbly and obediently submitted to God's will. I'm guessing with her head tilted high, her hands maybe trembling just a bit. She was wide-eyed, she was nervous, open-mouthed, just a young teenager. Maybe she was wondering, but she wasn't terrified. When the angel said, nothing will be impossible with God, Mary took a deep breath and she said, may it be done to me according to your word. May it be done to me according to your word is a phrase that every single one of us should use as we learn God's will and as we become available to God for service in his kingdom. Real faith today is the same as it was when Gabriel was talking to Mary. The basis for what we believe and why we believe it is revealed truth. It's the truth found today in God's word. Are you willing to say this morning, like Mary, may it be done to me according to your word? Are you using your availability for God and his church? After the surprise and Mary's response, we see Mary heading off for a visit to her relative Elizabeth, who'd also been given a pleasant surprise, which I mentioned earlier. But I'm going to end today by looking at the third part, and that's the song. Mary's song, found in Luke 1, beginning in verse 46. So Mary sings this song of praise to God, and instead of going through the entire song, I want to identify three important points. Mary's song of praise begins with her grateful response to the mercy and grace that God had shown to her, a humble servant of the Lord. So we read in verses 46 and 47, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. That phrase Mary uses, God my Savior, is the only time that phrase is used in the Bible. And I want you to notice that Mary's praise at this point focuses not so much on the child she will bear, but on the Father who is sending his child, the Messiah. So in verse 48, Mary's blessedness is not the result of her superior holiness, but her humble state is the result of God's gracious choice to use her as his instrument. Let's look at verse 48. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondservant. She's again referring to herself. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Mary does not in any way view herself as better or holier than anyone else. She views herself as a sinner who needs God's salvation and as the Lord's servant whose humble position is the occasion for God's mercy and grace in her life at this time. Last point I want to make comes from verse 50. Mary saw her blessing as an example of God's grace, and I would add his mercy, which leads her to praise God for his grace to all those who fear him. So verse 50 says, and his mercy is to generation after generation toward those who fear him. So Mary is moving from the specific to the general, from her personal benefits to the blessings which all of God's people will experience. Mary's song ends in verses 51 through 55. She focuses on the faithfulness of God to his promises and to his purposes. She understood those great themes of the Old Testament: God's mercy, his compassion, his concern for the poor and the helpless. These were the themes that the Old Testament prophets proclaimed. And Mary understood the purposes of God as a plan that she was going to be a part of in carrying out his plan. We spent a few minutes today discussing another surprising part of the Christmas story. What a miracle this is. God used a pregnant virgin to bring the Messiah into this world, and instead of running scared, Mary humbly believes God, obeys God, and then praises God. Unfortunately, there are those who have distorted the truth of God's word about Mary, and rather than regarding her as being favored or richly blessed by God, some have honored her as above mankind, worshiping her and praying to her, although as thinking she was on some kind of level of deity, almost equal to the Messiah. This is clearly not the teaching of this text. Mary was indeed richly blessed by God. There's no doubt about that. But she is neither an angel nor a person that we can somehow pray to in order to reach God. We pray through our mediator, who is Jesus Christ. Here's what we can learn from Mary and her surprising story. Still today, Mary stands as a model for all of us. She was available to God, and she modeled what being a disciple of Christ is all about. So my question to you is, are you available to God? Are you ready to say yes to him? Or are you holding back? Don't be afraid to make yourself available to God. Your life will never be the same. What Gabriel said to Mary is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. Nothing is impossible with God, and that's especially true about people being saved. You have to make yourself available and follow him, or else the impossible will never happen to you.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.